If you would, please turn with me to Mark chapter 16. We are going to begin there and go other places. Amen? See, I like to say it in an easy way so it's easy to follow, right? So we begin there easy. You know, nobody gets lost. We're just going to go other places. So therefore, I cannot be wrong as we move forward because I'm going to go other places. Verse 15 of Mark chapter 16. I would like to encourage you, if you bring your Bible. My Bible is all written up in colored Crayola, crayons, whatever I can find them. But man, you know, I don't want to be on a soapbox, but I'm just for a minute. When it's just an app, you know what we do with all our apps? We just turn them off. And then we put our phone away. And then next time we get that app out is when we use it, and we might need it, and maybe only be in church. But if you have your Bible and you can put your, you know, eyes on the Word of God, it's, you know, it's just always with you. So every time I open up, there it is, and there's what the Lord gave me in that passage. So I'll just encourage you to bring your Bibles. We have extra ones here if you would need them. At any time, but just bring them, and there's something about having the Word in front of you, not always looking at a screen, because then our eyes get accustomed to it. You know, when you first started paying with a card, how many people remember when debit cards first came out, and you got your first debit card? You know what they would say? They would say that there's actually, when you hand somebody cash, so I looked at a cognitive study of this. I was in psych class at the time at IUPUI, okay? When you actually hand cash to somebody, your brain identifies that with pain. Like there's a little bit of pain giving, because you know once you give it away, your brain, you're not getting it back. It's gone, right? And so why they were doing this study is because when everybody started getting these cards, they noticed that instinct in your mind, that pain associated with giving away your hard-earned money, went away with a swipe of a card. It was, you're disassociating with what that actually meant. No longer was it money to you or something that was, you know, I'm not, press this sounds wrong, but you see what I'm saying? You lost the idea that you were losing something because it's just a swipe of a card. You never had a physical exchange of something that you were not going to get back. So to me, it's the same way when we just constantly throw our eyes on a screen and we don't look at the Word of God. And that's, you know, that's just my analogy for you there. But there you go. That was free. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And he said to them, this is Jesus speaking, the head of the church, right? He's the head of our lives. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that does not believe shall be damned. We talk a lot here, and this is what I like about going to Summer Screen. Summer Screen is a faith-based camp that is Spirit-filled, and I believe that's our creed as well. We are faith-based, Spirit-filled here at Spirit of Life Church. We talk a lot about what faith is, but do we ever talk about what faith is not? So today, if you're taking notes, like write down, we're going to talk about what faith is not. And what faith is not is unbelief, right? Unbelief is not faith. In fact, it's the very opposite of that. If you're believing something or you're in unbelief, they become opposites of each other, right? You're undoing the belief by putting un in front of it. And why we need to identify unbelief in our lives, okay? Because we talk about faith a lot, but when we talk about where we're not in faith, can we identify, even see where we're not walking in faith? Because the Bible tells us, in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians, one of the Corinthians, I'm not going to go there. But we are to examine ourselves to see whether we be in faith or not. If we are to examine and test ourselves if we're in faith or not, then that means we could be walking in areas of life that are not in faith. But how do we identify those areas? Because it's easy to say, well, I'm in faith for that, and I'm believing for this, and I'm believing for that. But it's not all the same. And I'll get into some examples. Well, I'll just give you an example of my life, okay? Because it's the only life I know the best, right? And so, for my life, well, no, let's go back to Kenneth Hagin's life. So he was preaching. He was in ministry for a few years, okay? Anybody know he's the founder of Rhema and a man of faith and even what they call the Word of Faith movement. But he was preaching and ministering, but he was living in a state of finance that wasn't comfortable. He was needy, financially speaking. He had this revelation. He was teaching on healing, and he had it, and he was healed miraculously, and he was preaching this revelation of healing, but one, he was like, why am I not walking in, the scripture says, in the prosperity that you tell me I should be walking in? And the Lord was showing him, well, you have faith for your healing, but you don't have the revelation of faith for this area of your life. So we got to be careful that because we're walking in faith in this area, that we just take that faith and apply it to everything. Going back to my own example of life, and I shared this on Monday night, when I was dealing with my back issues, the Lord gave me and I held on to, the Lord spoke to me. It was his will for my life, 2 Timothy 1:7. He's not giving me a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. And I would speak to that fear every time it would come to my life, and I was grabbing hold of that scripture. Well, then my knee started hurting. I mean, hurting to the touch. Like if I couldn't lay on one side because my other knee touched it, I would, you know, it was very painful. And so I was like, and it would bring on that anxiety again. And so I started speaking 2 Timothy 1:7, but there was nothing there. I'm like, no, wait a minute, God, your word hasn't changed. The difference was that wasn't his word for that situation. It required me to seek the Lord for that specific situation. It's not a rote program. Walking with the Lord is a relationship. Amen, right? So I was seeking the Lord on that, and I was listening to these tapes, and I was reading my Bible, and all of a sudden, when I was praying one time by my knee, I heard the Lord speak to me, not audibly, but I heard him in my spirit say, it'll be done according to your faith has made you whole. That's what he said. Your faith has made me whole, like in the women and the issue of blood. Your faith has made me whole. And I stopped praying from that moment on. Because now I didn't need to pray. I needed to agree with what the Lord said about the situation. And today my knee hurts not at all. Amen. So the faith, it was different. You can't just apply your faith to random things. You have to apply your faith to the word the Lord gives you. And the best source of the word the Lord gives us is his word. I can read the scriptures all day long, but the Holy Spirit never breathes on them to my life. I can't enact my faith upon it. But as soon as he breathes on it, I can enact my faith upon it. And then the outcome happens because the Lord sends forth his word and it never comes back void. Right now, I have these floaters in my eye. I don't know if anybody have a floater in their eye. It's horrible. I can't stand it because the right eye is really dark. And when it's bright sunshine, it just constantly is like a worm flowing back. The left eye is not so bad, but the right eye, and this just happened. So I went to the eye doctor because I didn't know what it was. Like, what's going on? Well, your retina's fine. You have a floater. There's not really much you can do for it. I'm like, well, that's what you say, but that's fine. Okay. She goes, some people do laser and they try to shoot them out, but it's painful and it doesn't always work. And what if they miss? I'm like, okay, I don't need a laser. I'm not looking for lasers, you know, going in my eye. It's fine. So I was telling my brother, I was telling him the testimony about my knee and about my back and the different words the Lord has given me to hold on to. I said, right now I'm praying and seeking, and as soon as the Lord gives me the word for my eyes, I know it's done. But until that time, my faith is to seek the Lord. I know it's his will for me to be healed. That is not an issue. But what is his word and his faith that I'm to act my faith upon that he speaks to me? So I'll let you know. I'll keep you updated on that. But if you want to agree with me in faith for that word and for these floaters to disappear, I'm all for it because it's really annoying, especially in direct sunlight. Anyway, we're getting off the side point. But we need to identify unbelief in our life because it is an enemy to our walk in relationship with the Lord. It is an enemy to God himself, unbelief is. We're reading right here in Mark chapter 16, verse 16. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that does not believe shall be damned. Why do people go to hell? It's not because they're a liar or a cheat or a murderer. It's because of here. They're in unbelief. They don't believe. Unbelief is an enemy to our walk with the Lord, and it is an enemy to the Lord himself, because unbelief is why people will end up in hell, because they choose not to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and as their Savior. It's not because they sinned. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? So it's not because of that. It's because they choose not to believe. So unbelief is an enemy to our walk with the Lord. If you look at unbelief, and I'm not going to get into this in great detail, but there's a couple different times of unbelief. Paul was talking to Timothy, and he talks about being a blasphemer of the word, or of the Lord, and of the church, and all the bad stuff he did. But then he said, I was ignorantly in unbelief. Paul didn't know about the Lord Jesus Christ until his walk and his revelation of the light when he was blinded. That's when Paul knew the revelation. Then right there, he had a choice to believe or not to believe. Paul's unbelief was ignorant unbelief. The unbelief that we're talking about here, that in the scripture, is when you are unpersuadable. It's like the Israelites when they were in the wilderness. They were unpersuaded by all of God's miracles in the wilderness and in Egypt that he was their deliverer. So this kind of unbelief is talking about an evil heart of unbelief. We'll get there in Hebrews here in a minute. Okay, so when you're unpersuadable, it means you're choosing not. The word means unpersuadable and disobedient. This is why people will end up in hell, because they're not persuaded that Jesus is who he says he is and God is who he says he is. And this is an enemy to our lives, and it robs us from walking in blessings. This is why we're going to talk about unbelief today, because it robs Christians of walking in the blessing of God in their life. The devil cannot limit you in your life. Do you believe that today? Ephesians 1 is clear on it. Jesus is seated far above everything, principalities, powers, rulers, dominion. And we are seated in him. Therefore, we are far above spiritually everything, principalities, powers, rulers, dominion. The devil cannot limit me in my life unless I allow him to do so. He is a defeated enemy. So what can limit a Christian in their lives? Our unbelief can limit us. What we choose not to believe or what we are ignorant of, either one. Both can limit us. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15, I was true to my word. We went other places. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15 says it like this. While it is said, today if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. It's talking about when the Israelites were in the wilderness. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. Verse 17. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear they should not enter his rest, but to them that believed not? That word believed not is that unpersuadable, disobedient unbelief. So we see that they could not enter in because this word unbelief means they had no faith. But they had no faith because they chose not to have faith. And that's the issue with the heart in their hearts. And why are we looking at the Israelites? You're saying that happened because 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the whole chapter tells us that the Israelite in their story is to be an example for us in our lives. It tells us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So unbelief is an issue. It denied the Israelites the promised blessing of the Lord. That whole generation wiped out. They died in the wilderness. Unbelief today can also deny us the blessing of the Lord because we're choosing not to believe and act upon what his word says for our lives. And I don't want to be robbed of the blessing and the promised land the Lord has for me here on this. I'm not going to be robbed of eternity. That's a settled deal. I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I confess him as the Son of God who died and rose again. That's a done deal. I'm unpersuaded that that is anything different. But I can allow, through not believing other things and not having faith, to be robbed of the blessings the Lord has for me here on this earth. And that would be my choice. And I don't want that to be the case. So we need to identify unbelief. Mark chapter 6, verse 5 through 6. How else did unbelief affect those in the scriptures? So we're going to look at a couple of examples here. So the one is it kept the Israelites out of the promised land. In Mark chapter 6, verse 5, and he could there do no mighty work. Talking about Jesus. He could do no mighty work, save he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went around about the villages teaching. Jesus' own ministry was hindered by unbelief. Unbelief still hinders the ministry of the Lord today. Do we believe that there's any need too big or any problem too hard or any disease too awful for the Lord God? No, I don't believe so. So why is he hindered in people's lives and in certain situations? I can't speak to direct situations because I don't know any of them, but I do know that if unbelief hindered Jesus from doing the mighty works in his own hometown, can it not hinder him today? Yes, it can be a reason why things are not being manifest today is because of unbelief. We've got to eradicate it from our lives. We've got to get it as far away from us as I can, but we have to identify it in order to do that. Matthew chapter 17, verse 20. So unbelief hindered Jesus. Not his own unbelief, but unbelief of others. Unbelief hindered the Israelites from getting in the promised land. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, and Jesus said, because of your unbelief, he's talking to the disciples, because they prayed for this child, and they could not get him healed or delivered. And so the father, this is the story where the father brought him to Jesus, and he says, I believe, help my unbelief. And Jesus healed the boy and delivered the boy right there on the spot. But how come the ministry of the disciples was hindered and they could not do that? Jesus is saying it right here in verse 20. It is because of your unbelief. Verily I say to you, if you have faith as the grain of a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove hence to a yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. See, this was impossible for the disciples in a sense. It's because they had unbelief in their heart. We don't like to think that, but, you know, we can't walk around in an unknowing ignorance or arrogance and just get mad at God when things don't happen. We are to examine our own hearts. God is not the issue, right? Isn't God all good? Are we not his children? Is he not the Father who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Ephesians 1:3? See, eventually, I'm starting this here today on unbelief, but eventually, this all came about because I was reading Ephesians, oddly enough. I read that book every once in a while. But in Ephesians 1:3, it says, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Well, if I am blessed with every spiritual blessing, this is my own life. I'm not talking about anybody else but myself. If I am blessed with every spiritual blessing, why am I not seeing it manifest in my life? And it brought me to this. And it's a humbling experience. Because now I'm like, if I have unbelief in my life, Lord, show me. I want to be like this father. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I want to eradicate it from my life and walk in faith in every area of my life. There's things that are not manifesting that I'm praying for and that I'm seeking after and that I'm believing for. But am I truly doing that? I have to examine my own heart and test and see whether I'm in faith or not. And that's what brought me to this. I want to talk about you being blessed and me being blessed with every spiritual blessing. But there's no manifestation of those spiritual blessings in our life if we don't believe. And so that's where I wanted to go, but that might be 4 weeks from now. I have no idea. Don't worry, I'm going on vacation. I won't be up here for 4 weeks. But, you know, so I'm asking the Lord to show me in my life what is unbelief, and I pray the same for you so that we can get rid of it. So the disciples were hindered because of unbelief. Jesus was hindered because of unbelief. The Israelites lost their promised blessing because of unbelief. Peter sank after he was walking on water, which is an amazing feat, but he sank because all of a sudden doubt and unbelief came in when he saw the circumstances around him, right? So unbelief affects us. Jesus had to throw out an entire family, save the mother and father, to heal a child because of their unbelief, and they were laughing at him because he said, he's not dead, the child is sleeping. Unbelief is an issue. If those people would have stayed in the house, would Jesus have been able to raise them from the dead? I don't know. I would say no, because he couldn't do the works in his own hometown because of unbelief. So if the house would have stayed filled with unbelief, guess what? He probably wouldn't have been able to raise her from the dead. And it's not because of lack of power or belief on his part. It's because of the unbelief that was filling the household. It's the same thing we talk about the man who was lowered through the roof by his four friends, the paralytic man. The Pharisees were there, and it says God's power was there to heal them all. No Pharisee got healed that we know of on record. Why? They didn't believe. They were there to scoff and to find fault and to criticize Jesus. But who did believe? Those who lowered the paralytic, and he received of the Lord. He wasn't hindered by unbelief. Amen. Jesus was probably happy to see some faith enter that building, considering all the Pharisees and non-believers took up the good seats. He had to come through the roof, right? So the beauty of it is this, forgiveness. There is forgiveness for unbelief because the Bible says whatever is not of faith is sin. So when the Lord reveals to our hearts where we are not in faith, we need to repent and we receive forgiveness for that. That's the beauty of it. There is no excuse, however, for us to ever have to doubt. We can always believe God to come true. We don't have to know this word inside and out, but I can always believe as a babe in Christ that God is good and he wants the best for me. I can always believe and start right there. You don't have to be a preacher of the word or, you know, fully indoctrinated to go to theology school or whatever. We can believe and start there. So let's identify some unbelief that may be operating in the lives of believers. But what I don't want you to do, the same thing when I talked about fear or when I talked about pride when we're doing the Beatitudes, I don't want you to be like, oh, man, I wish they were here. They need to hear this. Right? If you're here and the Holy Spirit led you to come to church today to bring your offering, then let's have an open heart for our own selves. And if you're not walking in unbelief, but here's the beauty of it, then we can put a guard in our heart and we can identify it and we can see the wolf when it's coming and it won't be allowed to have entrance or access to our heart. Amen? So let's identify some areas of unbelief so we can eradicate them if they happen to be in our lives. Returning to Exodus chapter 14. The Word of God says that the Israelites provoked God 10 times. Now, we're not going to go through all 10. We're not going to finish today either. I'm just telling you up front. But we're going to go through three or four of these. We're looking at Exodus chapter 14. Because it was a big deal. Because after the 10th time, what ended up happening to the Israelites? They died. That generation died. They were not allowed entrance into the promised land. And their confession, we're going to die out here in the wilderness, became a true statement. Because they confessed that the whole time. And so what they confessed became true for their lives. Exodus chapter 14, verse 9. I'm going to read 9 through 14, and we're going to talk about some of these, and we're going to allow the Holy Spirit to lead us as we go. Verse 9. But the Egyptians pursued. So, okay, little context. This is after the Israelites and all the plagues in Egypt, and finally, after the death of the firstborn, Pharaoh let him go. Okay, so now the Israelites are on their way, right? They left rich, right? They plundered Egypt when they left. They were no longer slaves. They're no longer in bondage. They were free men. They were led by Moses and Aaron and by the pillar of fire at night and cloud by day. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army and overtook them and camping by the sea beside that place. There you go. Before Baal Zephon, that place. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said to Moses, now get the spirit behind of what they're saying here. This is a very sarcastic saying here. And they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, fear not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Now, we always get real excited about the Lord will fight for me. But we are not meant to have the Lord fight for us. We are meant to fight our own battles. The reason the Lord had to fight for them in this instance is because they had no faith, and they were unbelief. When Moses says, peace, be still, he's saying, be quiet. Your unbelief is a hindrance right here. Let the Lord do the work. They were not in faith about anything in this moment. Okay? But we do, the Lord does fight for us. I'm not taking that away. But we are to stay in our own battles. He's equipped us. He's given us armor. He's given us the word of God. That is the sword of the spirit. That is what we fight with. So let's talk about the first thing about unbelief. Unbelief, if you're taking notes, you want to write this down. Unbelief is moved by what it sees. In verse 10, it says, when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes. Walking by sight does not work, nor does it last. It is very temporal. It is not faith. Think about the Israelites. They just saw the plague of what? Locusts, flies, lice, boils, water turned to blood, hail, frogs, the death of the firstborn, darkness. And none of that touched their land. None of that touched them or touched Goshen. It was only a judgment against Egypt. They just saw all those miracles. And finally, they were let go. And they were let go with riches, another miracle. They're being led by a pillar of a cloud by day and fire by night, another miracle. And here, as soon as they see another trial, when you're moved by what you see, you're walking in unbelief. After we know, as they're at the Red Sea, so here they are camped by the Red Sea. The Red Sea is in front of them. That's all they see is the sea. And I didn't know we were singing a song before I put this together, so it works out perfect. But the Red Sea is in front of them. So that's an immovable object in their eyes. That's immovable. Behind them, their eyes, they lift them up. They see their enemy coming after them. Now, there's two things here. The enemy is already defeated, just like for us. The enemy is already defeated. What do we come up against then? We come up against what we perceive as immovable objects in our life, a relationship that's in trouble, a disease or a sickness or bills that we're seeing paid. We come up against these Red Sea moments in our lives, and all we can see is the problem before us. We don't ever need to look back at the enemy because the enemy is defeated as Christians. We need to know that in our hearts. We need to know that the enemy, Satan, has nothing on me because Jesus is in me, and he has overcome the enemy. We got to get that down in our hearts. That's why I love Ephesians so much. That's what it talks about. It talks about who we are in Christ Jesus. So we have to know the enemy is defeated, so we can only focus on one problem at a time. If we're split between both like this, what are we? We're wavering. We're like a reed tossed to and fro. We have no idea where to fight or where to spend our energies or what to believe. We get caught up in unbelief. So here, we know that the Red Sea split. I'm jumping ahead, but just listen to me. We know the Red Sea split for them, and they walked across on dry ground, and the enemy was defeated and swallowed up in the sea, right? And you're like, well, here's another miracle. The Israelites should be walking full of faith now. Not only did you have the plagues in Egypt, not only were they delivered from Pharaoh's army, and not only did the Red Sea split, and they walked on dry ground. Now they're free of their enemy, and they're free of their obstacle. How long they saw all these miracles, how long did walking by faith or walking by sight last for them? 3 days. 3 days later, they came to Marah where the water was bitter. And they said, are we here to die in the wilderness? We have nothing to drink. 3 days. So if we think that seeing miracles will increase our faith, it doesn't. They just saw another miracle, and it lasted 3 whole days in their life. We have to trust the word of God. We can't, if we only are moved by what we see, then that is a sign that we're walking in unbelief. Verse 11. This is how unbelief talks. They said to Moses, because there are no graves in Egypt, and you have taken us away to die in the wilderness, wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? That's how unbelief talks. It doubts. Doubt and unbelief and fear. When I was speaking on fear, this could have been number 4 in fear, talking about unbelief. They're tied together. We'll get to that in the next one. But how does faith talk? Faith talks like David. Lord God, you delivered me from the hand of the bear. You delivered me from the hand of the lion. And you will deliver me from this uncircumcised Philistine. The Israelites should have stood up like David and walked in faith and said, Lord, you delivered me with the flies and the locusts and the lice and the boils. And we got away from Pharaoh's army. You swallowed them in the Red Sea. They had so many things that could have stand. And you will deliver me now in this instance. But they didn't. They cried out to Moses to look to him to deliver. Why weren't they crying out to God? God is a God, not Moses. So their eyes were even set on the wrong thing. Their eyes were set in a man. When we look to a man, and I'm getting ahead to next week, but when we look to a man, we have an issue. What if that man falls? 3 weeks. When we look to any kind of person, faith never pressures people to do for them. If you were to come to me and say, fix my problem, I would say, fix your own problem. I would probably better ask you this. See, I've told this to Pastor Adam many times, and I'm not making any negative confession now. I'm telling you about the negative confession I said then. Just telling myself. I said, I don't think I'm cut out for this because I don't like dealing with people. I'm just being honest to you. I love interacting with the class, like when I was a teacher at the time of the class here. But when that bell rang, I was ready for class to go. I was, right? And then the next class would come, I start over. And the beauty of teaching 7 classes a day was each one had its own personality. And I love that, and I love that now with you guys. I love being able to teach you and interact with you and seeing you. But dealing with problems is something the Lord's working on me for. So now I don't say, go fix your own problem. Or blame your parents, they should have done better. I don't say any of that, because I said that to middle school kids and joking. But I would ask you this question instead. What are you believing for? Because we can't start anywhere else. My faith is not going to help you in and of itself. But if I join it to your faith and what you're standing for, then 2 or 3 are stronger together. We are in agreement. We know the Lord is there, and now we can have action upon his word. But me to declare over you may help build some faith in you, but ultimately for it to work in your lives, you have to grab a hold of it and believe for yourself. You have to make it, it has to become such to you that you will not waver regardless of what you see. The Egyptians have seen all these, or I'm not the Egyptians, the Israelites have seen all these great miracles in their own life, but it never became real to them. It was only real to Moses. I'm not even including Aaron or Miriam because they backbite and murmur later too and build calves, right? Out of gold. But it was only real to Moses at the time. That was it. So we can't walk by sight. We have to be like David in faith, how faith thinks, how faith speaks. They should have said, Lord, you delivered us from slavery. You delivered us from bondage. You delivered us from poverty and plagues. And now you will deliver us from Pharaoh's army. That would have been an awesome testimony to have in the Bible. But that's not what we have from the Israelites. But they are an example to us, it says in 1 Corinthians 10. So we need to look at our examples. Let's continue with the Israelites here. Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13, verse 28. Numbers 13, it's a great chapter in the middle of what people think they don't. You know, a lot of people say, I don't want to read it, especially Numbers. They just count all the time. No, there's some great stories about the Israelites in Numbers, and there's a lot of counting that happens. But Leviticus is really the one that's kind of a struggle to get through sometimes. Verse 28, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell. So this is when they sent the spies in the land. They finally get to the promised land on the edge of going into God's promised blessings for their life. And he sent in 12 spies, right? And we know the story, or if you don't, they send in 12 spies. There's the story. They come back, 10 give a bad report. 2 give a faith report. So that's what we're reading now is a report. Nevertheless, verse 27, I'll back up one verse. They told him and said, we came to the land where you sent us, and surely it flows with milk and honey. This is a confession that is in agreement with God's truth. God said it was a land that flowed with milk and honey, a land with blessing. They were agreeing that God is right. And then they veer off track here. Nevertheless, the people be strong. What are they doing? They're walking by sight. They're walking by the people they see in the land. The people be strong that dwell in the land. And the cities are walled. Again, this is what they can see. They are very great. And moreover, they saw the children of Anak there. Those are giants. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites, a lot of ites. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses. This is how faith speaks. And Caleb said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Was he believing that in his own power or in the power of the Lord God? It was in the power of the Lord God. But the men that went up to him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than us. When we are moved by what we see, we don't possess what's rightfully ours in the kingdom of God. We don't. It's like right now, we have told you before, and we stand upon that as the word of the Lord, that we want to build here. Like, how do we build here? All we have is a parking lot. We are believing by faith to possess the land that is around us. It is ours. We are declaring we have the word of the Lord on it, and we believe it's going to come into fruition. Without a doubt, join in our faith. We believe that. There's been some hindrances. Just even this last week, there's been some hindrances. But we believe without a doubt that those hindrances don't nullify God's word, God's power, strength, or will for our lives. And that's where we stand. We have to stand upon his word when those things that we see don't always line up with his word, or sometimes seldom do in this world that we live in. Numbers 14, verse 1. All the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. They were in fear all night. Verse 9. Only rebel not, he says to them, against the Lord. Neither be afraid of the people of the land. They are bread for us. This is how faith talks, not unbelief. Their defense has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid. We have to talk how faith talks, regardless of what we're seeing. That may not be easy. Nobody's saying it's easy, but it doesn't make it not right. It doesn't make it not truth, right? When Haley was born, a lot of you know the story, some of you don't, but she had this sack on her back about like this size on a baby right here, where all the nerves of her spine came together at the end that were going to go into her legs and her bladder and all these other things. You wouldn't know it today. Now she has a crooked scar back there. But you wouldn't know it today. When she came out, do you think that Kendall or I were like, oh, she's deformed, she's this, and just, you know, whatever? No. She was the most beautiful thing. It was our first child, the most beautiful child we've ever seen in our lives. We didn't see. We weren't moved by what we saw. We were moved by what we knew the Lord gave us, what we were praying for. We had had a false pregnancy. It had taken us a while to get pregnant with her the first time. It was a trial. It was a struggle. We had some issues because of it. It was just a hard time. So it was a blessing of the Lord regardless of what we saw from that moment forward. And you feel the same way about your children. We can't be moved by what we see. We have to be moved by what we know and in whom we know. That is how we have to walk upon this world. So unbelief is moved by what it sees. Faith is not. Back at Exodus chapter 14, number 2. Unbelief, this goes right along with what we were just saying. Unbelief is afraid. It says in verse 10, they lifted up their eyes. Behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. If we walk by or move by what we see or what we hear or what we experience, we will walk in fear. Think about the world we live in. It is full of fear. And I'm not going to belabor this point because I taught on it before, but the news is horrible. I mean, just this morning before I came to church, the news was on because we were looking at the weather because we had some plans after church. And they were talking about a child who died in a car wreck because the car seat wasn't proper. If you're not building faith, you're going to go out and worry about your car seat all day long. You know what I mean? Oh, is it right? Is it this? Is that? Is it? I don't know what it is. You know, just any kind of report can set you off if we walk by what we see. And besides the news, almost every other story is something negative on the news at night. I mean, besides the weather. And even that's negative when they're saying it's 95 degrees and it's June 1st. That's not positive, right? So even that's not, a source of joy in our lives. But if we walk by what we see, we're going to be afraid, and unbelief is afraid. If we're in faith, then we're expecting good things to happen, and we can resist that fear that tries to come in our life because of unbelief, and we can replace it with the truth of who he is and what he has done. Right away, instead of being afraid of the Egyptians, they could have resisted that fear and replaced it with the truth of what God had just done for them in Egypt, but they chose not to. Again, it was a choice. They chose not to. They had the unpersuadable unbelief, and that caused them ultimately to be judged. Fear expects bad things to happen. So does unbelief. We need to dwell on the word and on the miracles of Jesus and what he's done for us and replace and resist with that. Number 3, unbelief. We have 4 of them, by the way. Did I say that? Number 3. Number 3, unbelief is negative. Again, verse 11, were there no graves in Egypt? Why did you take us here in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us out of Egypt? Verse 12, is not the word that we did tell you in Egypt saying, let us alone, that we could serve the Egyptians? First of all, nobody forced them to leave Egypt. Moses didn't crack whips for them to leave. They willfully left. So what they're saying here isn't even true. Right? Moses wasn't a taskmaster. He led them. They followed. That's a big difference than being driven. Right? But unbelief is negative, and it focuses on the negative. How about some negative statements we hear all the time? Nothing ever goes my way. Well, if you're saying that, I'm just going to look above at the sconces. If you're saying that nothing ever goes my way, what are you truly in faith about? That things aren't going to go your way. You're not in faith that the Lord can make something go your way. See how it's tied to unbelief? So you don't think of it as unbelief, but what are you believing for if you truly think that nothing goes your way? You're believing for the next thing not to go your way. How about this statement? Not only did things not go my way, but that was just my luck. Well, I don't believe in luck, first of all, period, whatsoever, right? I know if I go to buy a lottery ticket, I am going to win. Because I would only have went because the Lord told me to go, and he hasn't. So I haven't bought one. But you see what I'm saying? I don't believe in luck or chance, right? I know, and I'm not going to do this because I don't want to ruin anybody else's chances, but I know if I put a donation right there and there for that quilt, it's mine. Because the Lord told me to put that donation in there. I don't believe in luck that I'm going to be drawn out. Actually, what I would do is just donate because I want the kids to be blessed, not concerned whether or not I get the quilt or not. See the difference? All right? I'm not basing my getting that quilt off of a luck or chance. As Christians, we shouldn't live by luck or chance. We don't need to. That's not happenstance, right? We believe in the leading in the, of the Holy Spirit. Another negative statement is, oh, man, it's just one disappointment after another in my life, or my world's falling apart. What are you believing for? Why is your world falling apart? The whole world is falling apart, yes, but it shouldn't be your world. Your world is framed by Jesus Christ. What's falling apart by being seated in him in heavenly places? What's falling apart by being blessed in him, being healed by him, being prosperous by him? There's nothing about that that's falling apart. Our confession is different than that of the world. The world has no hope, but we do have hope. How about this? If something good happens, I know something else is just going to follow. See, this pessimistic attitude is just full of unbelief. Yeah, I'm just waiting for the other shoe to drop. That's an unbelief statement. Why does the other shoe have to drop? How about stop and fight and resist where you're at and expect the good to happen on the other side? Waiting for the other shoe to drop is when you're stopping at the Red Sea. This immovable object app is, what's the other shoe? Oh, there's the enemy again. He knows when I'm down. He's coming right after me. See, we can't live that way. That's negative. That's unbelief talk. That's pessimism. It doesn't work. How about this? Accidents happen in threes. If I had an accident, two more are coming. Well, what do you have faith for? You have faith for your next two accidents. Or it's not just accidents, but funerals. Well, someone just passed away. Where's the next two that I know I'm going to be connected to? Your faith is in the next two funerals. Why? It doesn't have to be. That's unbelief talk. Now, maybe it's happened before. Maybe that's circumstantial and it did happen. But I'm not going to build doctrine on it. Oh, you had an accident, right? I like how Keith Moore says it. That must be in Imaginations chapter 3. Three more. You're going to have three all together. It's just make-believe. It's not scripture. There's no book Imaginations, right, in the Bible, in case some of you missed that. But it doesn't work that way. When we focus on a negative aspect exclusively, this is unbelief, and we forget or we forgo the good that God has done. It's like go back to the garden in Genesis chapter 1. How many trees could they eat of? All of them except, what's the focus of the entire scripture there when they sin? They were focused on the one. They don't even talk about the abundance that God gave them. They don't talk about the abundance that God gave them in their life to eat from and freely reign over and have dominion over. They focused on the one. What did the enemy go after? The one that would make them be disobedient. That's the deception of the enemy. It's focusing on the negative. It's a tactic of the enemy. This is why we have to expose unbelief. Oh man, this is a big one for me. Another way unbelief is negative. When you say things like, and you forget the good that's happened, is when you say things like never. I can't stand the word never. I can't stand the word always. Unless you're talking about what the Lord Jesus has done or something in his word, never and always, almost never applies. Never. My daughters, and I won't say which one, but Haley, she always says, you know what? She's like, Dad, you talk about me again. I did. I'm sorry. You're the oldest. I've known you the longest. But she says never. Well, Dad, you never do this. Or Megan will say, Dad, you never do this. I'm like, wait a minute. Didn't I do that last week? Yeah, but. When you make a never statement or an always statement, it only takes one time to nullify and cause you to be a liar. And this is why, I'm honored about it, about saying never and always. And the other day I was saying something and Pastor Adam says, oh, Kenny. I'm like, oh, shoot. It's my own words. I'm eating them. That's okay. But it's not really true. What happens usually is she'll say, Dad, you always this. But it happened one time. But that's what they focus on. Faith is positive, not negative. If you say my dad was never there for me when I was a kid, my mom was never there for me when I was a kid, but there was one time they were for you, focus on that one time. Lift up that time and have faith that that time will happen again. Don't put faith in the negative aspect of it and forget the good that did happen and forgo the good that did happen. We need to focus on the positive. How about negative talking about the church? We're always accenting what the church is doing wrong, never emphasizing what the church is doing well. Well, I love my church, but they don't this well. Well, why did you have to go there? Is that building up your church for whomever you're talking to at the time? Well, I love this ministry, but, well, why? Why are we going to go start focusing on the negative? If you have to go focus on the negative, then don't say the I love you part and just forego talking about it altogether. But we do that. We focus on the negative aspects of life, and we forget the positive. It's just like here, they're focusing on the enemy chasing them, and they forgot all that God just did for them to deliver from Egypt and didn't expect him to do it again. How about our country? We're always focusing on the negative. I was talking to somebody yesterday, and he said, I can't wait to leave this country. I don't want to live here anymore. And I was like, whoa, where do you want to live? And he mentioned a couple places. I'm like, do you realize there's no sun in that country? It just doesn't ever come out, and it rains all the time. He's talking about England, by the way, in case you're wondering. And that's not true all the time. There's no sun. There, I did it again. But anyway, it's very dreary there. My uncle has been there many times, and he talks about it. He goes, we saw the sun once, and it rained 3 out of 5 days. You know, and it's a common theme. You know, but this is what he said about our country. And he started pointing out all the negative things in our country, none positive. When we focus on just the negative, you know what happens? We get bitterness in our hearts towards the country. I'm not accenting any man. It's not about a man or a president. I'm talking about the country we live in. I didn't dodge any bullets to come here today. I don't know about you. We're not hiding here. It's an open public meeting. The doors are unlocked. Anybody can walk in, right? That's not true in all countries. Last time I checked, I didn't go wait for an hour and a half or a day in line for bread or a gallon of gasoline. That's not true all places. We don't have certain days of the or times of the day where all the electricity goes out to conserve power because we have a poor grid. That happens other places. We have indoor plumbing, people. The whole world does not. So when we just focus on the negative, and we forgo all the blessings of the Lord God, we live in the greatest day to evangelize of any day known to man. If you want, you can get on a plane today and be across the world. Just like that. You don't even have to get on a plane to talk to somebody across the world. You can just dial up the internet. We don't dial anymore. But you know what I'm saying? You can chat to anybody across the entire world. Just like that. Paul couldn't do that. Peter couldn't do that. Paul had to get on a ship and it wrecked. We don't usually really have to deal with that much anymore. Except for certain cruise lines. Hopefully not ours later this year. If it happens, Kendall, that's it. You know that, right? Okay. I told my brother yesterday, I said, here's what I'm hoping happens from our cruise experience in December. Number one, I enjoy it more than I thought, and I'm willing to go again. Okay? Number two, she gets it out of her system and never asks me to go again. Those are the two positive alternatives I'm looking forward to on our cruise here, by the way. All right. The other day, I was at the pool, and I'm not a fan of swimming. I'm not a fan of the sun. So when you put the two together, it's my version of hell, right? So I don't go there because that's not what I enjoy, right? Yeah, I said that. I'm sorry. But that's torment to me. I don't enjoy it, okay? So when hell talks about being tormenting and there's gnashing of teeth and there's just, you know, other people's kids that are unruly, that's gnashing to me. That's what it is. I'm just telling you. But Kendall called me a downer because I was complaining about it. And I was like, oh, she's calling me a downer. I'm like, I don't consider myself a downer. But you know what? I started asking myself, wow, you know, I do sound like that. What am I unbelief about? I was in full faith that going to that pool would be miserable. And it was. But that was my confession. What I'm saying is, she called me a downer. I asked the Lord, okay, you're right. Because it wasn't just a pool. There was other things in my life I was talking about that I had no faith for. And I said, God, where am I unbelief? What am I not believing for? And he showed me some things. And it's a very humbling thing. Desperate. Desperate feeling, desperate places, desperate thinking. Because if we've gotten to the place where we're desperate and we need a miracle, how did we get there? Faith doesn't usually bring us to that place. Faith can help us out of that place, but it doesn't usually bring us to that place. And so, the Lord was dealing with on that, and that's what I'm bringing to you today. I'm not going to share those instances with you today. I just want you to know that this negative speaking, I caught it in my life, and I stopped it. I still don't want to go to pools, but I stopped the negative speaking, and I'm asking the Lord to show me where I'm in unbelief at so I can eradicate it from my life and walk in faith. And we're going to get to an even better one here, number four. Unbelief, verse 12. Is not this the word that we did tell you in Egypt, let us alone? It was better for us to serve the Egyptians. Verse 12, better for us to serve the Egyptians. Keith Moore said this, and I latched onto this. I find this the most powerful one. Unbelief looks back to the past. Faith looks forward. There's nothing wrong with looking back at what God has done in your life and being thankful. That's not what I'm talking about. But we're going to turn to Mark's favorite book of the Bible, Ecclesiastes. Sorry, Mark. I didn't plan for it to come into this message. It just happened. But Ecclesiastes chapter 7, it goes well here. You'll see. You'll agree with me. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou did not inquire wisely concerning this. See, the issue is talking about looking back with a longing to go back there. It's talking about looking back to the good old days. You know, you hear that good old days talk as if it will never be the same again. Oh, man, I just remember the good old days. Wishing you were back there again because you feel like you were in a better place. Well, if you're wishing you were back in the good old days, you have no faith for what tomorrow may bring. This is why it's unbelief. You're not believing there's something better in your future. Here the Israelites are seeing the Red Sea in front of them. They don't see a future. They see a block. Their past, the Egyptians are coming to kill them. They're like, well, let's just go back there. They'll take us back in. At least we won't die. They're thinking that's better. They are easily forgetting that they were beaten, they were starved, they worked day and night, they're forgetting they're in bondage, they're in slavery, their bodies are scarred because they're taskmasters, they were property to the Egyptians. They are saying, it is well with us to go serve the Egyptians. How distorted is that? It's very disordered. But the devil, he's deceptive. He gets us to romanticize the past and forget all the bad that happened in the past. Well, I want to go back to whatever, the 50s. I don't remember what it was. Did they even have color TV then? Why is that better? I like color TV. I remember when we bought our first VCR. I don't want to go back to time before VCR. I didn't enjoy that. You know what I mean? So we forget about all the negative things, and we just focus on the romanticizing. This happens in relationships all the time. I'll deal with students, or not anymore, but I've dealt with students who had an old boyfriend, old girlfriend. Oh, man. And they're like, that was the best when we were going together. I'm like, he dumped you. Yeah, but he was so kind. He dumped you. But he took me to this place. He dumped you. You know what I mean? But they forget the bad that happens, and they're romanticizing the past. It happens, too, when a loved one passes away. Now, we should remember the good, and there's no reason to put a negative one down. But to say that he was only good and not ever be real with somebody and saying, yeah, there might have been some issues or flaws. You know, but we romanticize that past and that relationship. Because we don't think we'll ever have a better one than the person who dumped us, right? Or the person who let us go. So that's what the devil is. He's deceptive in that way. It's my grandfather, his name was Pop-Up. So he came to live with my mom the last year of his life, and I'm almost done here. Just stay with me a little bit longer. You'll like this story. He came to live with my mom the last year of his life to Indiana, and he originally was in New York. My mom was 13, moved to Indiana. He lived in Indiana almost all of his life. So the last 12 years were in Florida. And if anybody's been around me long enough, you know I don't enjoy Florida. And so Pop-Up was living with my mom, and I was over there. I was living there, too. I was still in college at the time. And he starts talking about Florida because the weather was a bad day in Indiana. He's like, oh, I just wish I was back in Florida. It was perfect all the time. I'm like, whoa, did you just say all the time? I said, it was perfect all the time. I said, how many times did you go out in the 5 months that were summer? Two, three. It's perfect staying indoors all the time because it's so hot and so humid in the summer. He goes, yeah, but they have palm trees. I'm like, they have palm trees? We have oak trees. Which one casts more shade on a hot day? Three fronds or oak leaves? And I hate to tell you, but the last time I read my Bible on an oak tree, it wasn't too bad when an acorn fell, but you want me sitting underneath that when a coconut falls on your head? I mean, come on. This is Florida. Give me a break. Oh, but there's clear water. I have a pool. It's clear. There's chlorine in it. And there's no sand. That doesn't go where it's not supposed to be. And in my black van, I got to clean out later. So he's romanticizing Florida, and I'm anti-Florida, right? I'm anti-Florida. But he's romanticizing Florida, and I'm like, you never even went outside. And then in the summer when you are outside, you can only be outside for a minute because it's so humid, and then it storms like the hurricane, and then that cools it down for the time it's storming, but you can't be out in that because it's storming. And then once it stops, all of a sudden the steam is 195% again, and you're in the middle of a jungle. Humidity. I'm like, Grandpa, give me a break. Yeah, but in the winter, it was fantastic. That's great for you. In the winter, it was great. So 4 months, you were happy. And then the other five, you were, you know, house ridden. But anyway, he romanticized Florida so much. And I even said, but that's where grandma died. And that's where your brother died. And that's where your sister-in-law died. I said, what memories do you have that are so good of Florida that you just keep romanticizing Florida? And he finally stopped and looked at me and goes, it really was pretty in the winter. And that's all he had. I'm like, okay, that's great. You know, and it's just, you know, it's just, but that's the unbelief talk, because he's saying there's nothing better for me here in Indiana. There's nothing good for me going forward. I want to go back to the way it was. People want to go back because they believe it's a better past than what their future will ever be. See, here's my problem, though. You know how in Timothy, Paul talks to Timothy and says, I know the faith that's in you because of your mother and your grandmother. Well, it works the same with unbelief. The other day, Kendall had a talk with me, and she's my anchor, right? Brings me back to the right thinking. She goes, you know what? Our kids don't even want to go to Florida now. They talk negative about it constantly. And I'm like, where'd they get that from? And so I had a talk with him yesterday. I said, look, Florida's going to be wonderful because of who we go with and the experiences that we're going to have. Unbelief is just as transferable as faith is. And that struck me. And I'm just talking about Florida, and I there's so many places I want to see, and Florida's not one I want to see again. And I, you know, and we jest about it, but unbelief is just that transferable. If I raise my children and say, you know what, I don't know if it's God's will for you to be healed, let's pray. And I say that, they're going to believe that their entire life. And I don't believe that. I know it's God's will for everyone who is a believer in Christ Jesus to be healed. Because if I'm in Christ, Christ is not sick. And so I want to transfer that faith. But unbelief can also be transferred, just like my negative thoughts and towards Florida are transferred. As the praise and worship team comes up, we're going to sing through that song again. Because what we're talking about here, the Israelites were in unbelief because they came up against an immovable, in their minds, object. And that was the Red Sea. And they saw the enemy behind them chasing them down. So as we go through this last song, in fact, when I get back up there, I'll ask ushers, let's not open all the doors and allow the kids in and get chaotic right away. Let's focus on what the Lord's going to do. Because I really believe that this is an opportunity for the Red Sea in your life to be moved. Because first of all, we have to know the enemy is defeated. We have to start there. We have to know that the devil does not have dominion over us. He lost dominion. It says in his word that when you receive Christ Jesus, you are transferred, picked up, and placed spiritually from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. I am no longer under the kingship or the lordship of Satan. I am now under the kingship and lordship of Jesus Christ. So we have to know that our enemy is a defeated foe. So we never need to look back at the enemy. He can't touch us. Only we can allow it by letting him occupy time in our life. But looking forward at the immovable objects, we cannot look at the Red Sea in unbelief. We cannot look at, see, the Israelites had unbelief for God in their future. God had faith for their future, but the Israelites had no faith for their own future. That's why Moses had to tell them to be still. Is God too small? If we look to the past constantly, I was talking about this with Adam as we were driving home from Evansville. If we constantly look to the past, well, the moves of God, they are over. Well, God peaked in the 90s with Brownsville and Toronto, and we're just coasting until he returns. Do we believe that? Is that true? Are the tent? I never want to hear somebody else. Well, I long to go back for the tent revivals. Why? Is God not better than the tent revivals today that we have to try to recreate something that happened in the past? That's why they fail. If we're trying to recreate some past glory or grandeur, and we're not asking what the Lord is doing right now, and what he wants to do right now, moving forward, God's not peaked. His best isn't over. But do we believe that? If we constantly long and look for the past, we have no faith for the future. It's wrong to say that the best moves of God are behind us. We can't say that. We have to expect for our future. I believe the best move of God is going to happen right here in Martinsville, Indiana. Do you? I mean, do we have faith for that? If not, why are we here? Don't we serve a living God? Don't we read an inexhaustible living word? Right? Isn't Jesus Christ, his son, alive and well today and on the throne? So why is the best over? It's not. If we long to go back, our faith is not there for tomorrow. Then we become stuck at the Red Sea. You're like, well, I've had a serious illness or I had a serious accident. And now I'm maimed. I just want to go back to when I had, you know, both of whatever. Everything was perfect. But that's still, and I'm hear my heart for this, that's still not having faith for what God can do tomorrow. God can still restore everything. Did he not restore everything in Job's life? He did, and doubled it. We have to know that no circumstance is too dire for the God that we serve. We have to know that no relationship is too broken for Jesus Christ. Please stand with me. You may see an immovable object and have no faith for the future, but God has called and purposed you. So gather your faith and do not doubt. They were in doubt. They could not see their future, but God had faith for their future, the Israelites, even though the Israelites did not have any faith themselves. One moment they're complaining, wanting to go back to the Egyptians in bondage and slavery. The next moment, the sea is splitting in front of them. The next moment, they are delivered and walking on dry ground. The next moment, they see their enemy dashed to pieces. How long did it last for them? Only 3 days. Why? Because they're walking by sight. Right now, we believe by faith, with our spiritual eyes, with our heart, that our Red Sea, if you are facing a Red Sea today, whatever it may be, that the deliverance is now. The Red Sea split could be tomorrow. Hang on. Join your faith to God. He has a plan and purpose for your life. He chose you before the foundation of the world. You didn't choose him before the foundation of the world. He already purposed in his heart you to do good works. That's what you were made for, to do good works. What good works? The works of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, my food, my meat is to do the will of God and to finish his work. That should be our food today. But if we don't believe the enemy is already behind us and defeated, and we're so focused on the Red Sea in front of us that's immovable, we will not have faith to do what we are purposed and called to do on this place. God has called us to bigger and better things through his Son, Jesus Christ, by the leading of his Holy Spirit, to the glory of God the Father, that men and women who are lost will be reconciled unto him. We have to eradicate unbelief out of our life. We have to be able to identify the negative thought patterns we have. That's unbelief. We have to be able to identify the fear in our lives. That's unbelief. So we can repent of it and walk away from it. We have to identify being moved by what we see and looking to the past. Faith looks forward. We move forward in God. From glory to glory we go. We're not to go backwards. So as we get ready to go through this song, I just want to encourage you and challenge you. Whatever may be immovable right in front of you, God has faith for your future. Do you? Join your faith through his today, saying, God, I may not be able to see it. All I see is just immovable objects, whether it be a job, a relationship, a healing. It doesn't matter. Money, bills. All I see, children, is an immovable object. What do you see, God? I pray as we go through this psalm, he would speak to your heart his word in your situation, that we would grab a hold of that word by faith and then no longer pray, but stand and declare that word he gives you to be true today.
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies, till all my fears are gone and I'm no longer a slave to fear. And I am a child of God, and I'm no longer a slave to fear. And I am a child of God. My mother's womb, You have chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again to your family. Your blood, it flows through my veins.
Let's sing that again from my mother's womb.
From my mother's womb, you have chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again to your family. Your blood, it flows through my veins. And I'm no longer a slave to fear. And I am a child of God. And I'm no longer a slave. And I am a child of God, yes.
Sing, I am surrounded.
Continue to worship. You're more than welcome to leave and be blessed. Just know this, you are a child of God. The Red Sea is not an immovable thing to God. Stand and join with him today in Jesus' name. Amen.
You split the sea so I could walk right through it, and my fears were drowned in your perfect love. You rescued me, and I will stand and sing that I am a child of God. You split the seas, and you split the sea so I could walk right through it. And my fears were drowned in your perfect. A
faith. Yes, I am.